at Hebrews chapter 2. We're looking at from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter. That's on page 1202 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you're the God who speaks. Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word. And Lord God, we thank you that you have caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at this part of your word. Father, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the news this week, the dominant headline is probably, what do you think is the dominant headline in the news this week? Barnaby Joyce. Barnaby Joyce has been dominating the news in recent times, and of course, it's not a good reason for him to be in the news right now. And because of what he's done, and because of circumstances around the things that he has done, there are a whole lot of questions, there are a whole lot of opinions that people have. Should he stand down from being an MP because he was unfaithful to his wife? Some people saying, well, that's private, we don't need to consider that. Should he stand down because he's broken the ministerial code of conduct? Can he continue to be a good representative if he has done that? Can he continue to be a good representative if he's been unfaithful to his wife? Can Barnaby Joyce be a good representative given what he's done? And that raises the questions for us about representation, about representative democracy, about representatives in other spheres as well. What makes a good representative? Now, recall from last week and the beginning of chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. We must pay more careful attention, lest we drift away. You might think, that's too hard. It is too hard. It's so easy to drift away. It is so easy to lose focus. It is so easy to lose sight of the things that we're meant to be doing. It is so easy to lose focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's passage helps us with this because we've got a merciful and faithful high priest. We've got a representative, because that's one of the things that a priest does. The priest represents the people. We've got a representative. A representative who, unlike our MPs, don't fail. A representative who, like perhaps a lawyer that we might engage, doesn't fail. We have a merciful and faithful high priest who helps us when we think to ourselves, it is all too hard. Drifting away, it's all too easy. I can't possibly cling on to Christ. I can't possibly do what I need to do. We have a representative. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. But this idea of representation isn't where today's passage begins. There are still some more things to say about angels. Have a look at verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. Verse 5 connects us back to what the author was saying in the previous paragraphs of Hebrews. He's already proved in that section that we looked at last week that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. The future, though, isn't about the angels. The world to come, it's not about the angels. And how do we know? Well, what does the Old Testament say? Have a look at verses 6 to 8. A of Hebrews 2. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honour and put everything under his feet. This is a quotation from Psalm 8. It was our Old Testament reading this morning. We read it in full. And so you might recall from this psalm that David looks at the creation. He looks at all the things that God has made and he marvels at the power of God. He marvels at the majesty of God, his creative power in bringing into being all the things that he sees around them. And in that context, he's also aware of the insignificance of mankind, and also the astonishing place that God has given to humans in his plan. Our world is a very small speck in the vast universe which God has made. Yet mankind has an exalted place. See how the psalmist speaks, see how King David speaks. A little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honour, all things under his feet. What an exalted place man, the Son of Man, humans have in God's plan. Verse 8b, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Here the author to the letter to the Hebrews, he adds a comment, an editorial comment, so to speak, or a commentary kind of a comment. This subjection that he's speaking about, this subjection that the psalmist was speaking of, it's a complete subjection. It's universal. All those negatives, that is, God left nothing that is not subject to him, it makes it a strong statement. It makes it a kind of statement you can't get away from. All things subject to him. Nothing that is not subject to him. The world to come will be subjected to mankind as we look at this psalm, as we look at these verses. But then verse 8c, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. There's an incongruence. Something's not quite right. Because when we compare the psalm, when we compare Psalm 8 and this highly exalted place that's given to mankind, and when we compare it with our present human experience, it's not the same. Something's not quite right. It is not the same. I know that I don't have all things placed under my feet. I'm sure that's the case for you as well. We're not exerting that kind of rule over the creation that seems to be expected or spoken of in Psalm 8. The people in Tonga who were affected by Cyclone Geeta during this week, they don't have all things placed under their feet. That pregnant lady in Western Australia who got bitten by a snake and died, she doesn't have all things placed under her feet. Something isn't right. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, this psalm, Psalm 8, it's actually speaking about Jesus Christ. The psalm finds its fulfillment in him. The Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a time, for a while. It was a temporary inferiority. It's not saying that Jesus is less than God or that he stopped being God. This was something that was temporary. His humiliation was temporary. And here the author tells us that death is Jesus' crown. He's crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. His crowning is because of the cross. And that's not what you'd expect. Death isn't a crown, and especially the kind of death that Jesus died, remembering that crucifixion is a form of capital punishment, it was an execution, it was the execution of a criminal. That's not a crown in the normal sense, in the usual sense, in the kind of sense that we'd expect, and yet the author says, the Lord Jesus, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. That death was no ordinary death. It was a representative death. Death, you notice at the end of verse 9, death for everyone, death for all. And this harks back to our New Testament reading this morning from Romans chapter 5, which tells us there are two heads of humanity. You've got Adam and you've got Christ. And the actions of those heads or representatives have consequences or implications for those that they represent. Adam's the head of humanity. Adam sinned, we all die. Christ is the head of his people, Christ died, his people died, but Christ rose, and his people rose. And because of what Jesus has done, because of what our head has done, we receive the benefits of the head. Christ tasted death for all. Christ died a representative death. He died our death. And so here we see that transition into this idea of representation in Hebrews 2. An idea of representation that we're going to see comes to its particular expression in the idea of priesthood. Hebrews 2, this part begins to unfold the great theme in Hebrews that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. Verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. This was God's plan for the Son, that the Son would be made perfect through suffering. And why is he made perfect through suffering? Well, verse 11, part A. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That is, the Lord Jesus who makes men holy and those who are made holy, Christians, they're of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's why Jesus is a fit representative. He's a fit representative because they all belong. We all belong to the one family. And also, he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And of course, that makes sense. They're family. Of course, they are brothers. But this is a significant point. Some of you might have embarrassing relatives. I'm pretty sure most of us have them. We have a friend who's an embarrassing uncle. She has an embarrassing uncle. He's known as Dr. Groove, although he's not a doctor. In fact, he's actually an accountant. But when he gets drunk, he likes to dance. And so Dr. Groove is actually a bit of a hit at parties, at family gatherings. But you can understand the embarrassment, can't you? Particularly if you're a teenager and, you know, Dr. Groove is at the party and you've got your friends there, but Dr. Groove is there too, and he's kind of dancing. You go, oh, actually, not so good. But he's family. He's family. In the time when the author to the Hebrews was writing, it was an honour and shame kind of a culture. You need to accrue honour, you need to avoid shame. In some senses, our culture is no different, although we may not necessarily put those terms on it. But if you associated yourself, with a person of a lower class, or with those who are outcast, then that would be shameful. You would be adding shame onto yourself. Worse still would be acknowledging them as family. Jesus, though, turns this on its head. He's not ashamed of what the world would consider to be shameful, because amongst other things, the world's view is wrong. And indeed, Jesus, a crucified saviour, that was shameful to a Greco-Roman world. But Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. We are his family. We are his family. And so Jesus shows solidarity with his brothers, with his family, with his brothers and sisters. And that comes out in those three Old Testament quotes in verses 12 to 13. He says, I'll declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I'll sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Those quotations from the Old Testament prove that point of solidarity. Jesus identifies with his people. Verses 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus shared in their humanity. Jesus shared in our humanity. Why this talk of flesh and blood? Why is it so important? Why brotherhood? What does brotherhood mean? It's not a sentimental, feel-good kind of a statement. Steph and I are watching some old Batman episodes. They're on channel. They're on SBS. If you're interested, 1960s Adam West, Burt Ward, very camp. You look and you go, how do these guys say their lines with a straight face? But they manage to. One of the episodes that we're watching, it's at the start. Dick Grayson, he's struggling to learn French, and he sort of says, what's the point? What's the point of learning a foreign language? And Adam West, with a very straight face, Bruce Wayne, with a very straight face, says to him, well, if people could speak each other's language, then we'd be able to realise world peace and the brotherhood of man. Kind of go, really? Is that what you think is going to happen? But that's sentimentality, is it not? That being able to speak someone else's language would realise world peace and the brotherhood of man. That's not what the author to the Hebrews is talking about here. When he's talking about Jesus sharing in flesh and blood, sharing in their humanity, he's talking about the incarnation, that Jesus is truly man, that he's not pretending to be human, that he's not seeming to be man, but he's truly man, and so he's a fit representative. He's a fit, he's an appropriate high priest, because he's one of us. He's like us. He shares in our flesh and blood. The author goes on, why the incarnation? Well, it's two things: to rescue the enslaved and to defeat the devil. The one death does two things, two birds killing one stone. To set free those who were enslaved to the fear of death. Isn't that part of the euthanasia debate, that people fear death? People are afraid of death, and so to conquer that fear, they want to choose the time and place of their death, to control the fear rather than the fear controlling you. Humanity is enslaved to that fear, but Jesus has broken that fear by his death, broken that fear so that those who are enslaved to the fear of death no longer have to fear. He's rescued them, and he's defeated the one who has that power over death, the devil, by his death. In that time when what appeared to be the victory of Satan was actually the defeat of Satan. Verses 16 to 18, our last few verses for this morning. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, Jesus has come to help Abraham's descendants. He's come to help his people. He's come to help human beings. And our problem is the problem of death. It's the problem of sin that comes about. It's the problem of death that comes about because of our sin. And so Jesus' help, it's not help for angels. It's help for humans. And so to help them, he must be as they are. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. And he helps by his priesthood. He helps by his priesthood, whereby he makes that atonement for the sins of the people. He becomes a faithful and merciful high priest who can help us. He is merciful, that is, he's sympathetic, because he was tempted. He's sympathetic because he was tempted. He's sympathetic because he suffered. And he's faithful in terms of he was faithful to God. Recall that the Lord Jesus, though he was tempted, didn't give in to temptation. And he's also faithful in terms of being worthy of the trust of his people. Jesus is able to help. He's able to help those who are being tempted. He is able to help us in our temptations. He's a capable and competent helper. there's no point in having a helper who can't deliver the goods. And you also need to have a helper who can deliver the help that you actually need. And that is what Jesus is, our faithful and merciful High Priest. He's our representative, our great High Priest, your great High Priest. And so that question of drifting away, it all being too hard, of walking the Christian walk, sometimes I just feel like giving up because it's all too hard. You've got a great High Priest. I've got a great High Priest. So go to him for strength and for comfort. He's merciful. He was tempted as we were. He suffered when he was tempted, as we suffer. Go to him for strength and comfort. Go also to him for forgiveness, because we all fail. We need forgiveness, but he's the merciful and faithful High Priest who's made atonement for the sins of his people. Look to his example, the one who, though he was tempted, resisted temptation all the way. That's what we're striving for. That's our goal. And all of this because he is like us. Jesus is like us, our great High Priest, our great representative, faithful and merciful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great provision for us. Lord, thank you for your Son, our faithful and merciful High Priest. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus was made like us, that he shared in our humanity, that he is truly God and truly man at the same time. Father, thank you for his death at the cross. Father, thank you that he has made atonement for our sins. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to him in times of temptation. Father, please help us to seek our comfort and our strength in him. Father in heaven, help us to look to him as our example of one who resisted temptation all the way to the end. Lord, we know that we can't do this on our own. Father, we know that very often things seem hard, perhaps even all too hard. But Lord, thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus, our great High Priest. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.